So last week, we moved on from our belief topic onto our love topic in this, the natural versus the new supernatural series that we're doing, exploring John chapter 2, 3, and 4. Now, in part one, we saw that Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus what God's love does, the action of his love. It provides two sets of remedies for human problems caused by sin's dilemma, a natural remedy and a supernatural remedy. That was what we saw in part one. Today in part two, and there will be a part three because I cut this one in half because I knew we had a full service because it was like Camp Sunday. So today in part two and next week in part three, we're going to see what Jesus explains again to Nicodemus, God's love is. Last week was what God's love does. This week is what God's love is. That is, what is the nature of his love? So turn with me to Gospel of John chapter 3. We're actually only going to look at verses 14, 15, and 16. That's it. And we're going to blow up really verse 16. That's what we're going to do today. Okay, John chapter 3, starting verse 14. Explored in part one that Jesus is teaching Nicodemus about what God's love does. It provides for humanity and his people, both in the natural and the supernatural. We saw that with Moses lifting up the snake in the wilderness as a representation of his natural remedy, and then Christ coming as a representation of his supernatural remedy. Then, the first point to the note here in part two about the nature of God's love is this. It just kind of follows logically. God's love is action-oriented. God's love is action-oriented. If you've done like premarital counseling or marriage counseling, i.e. as the recipient or the one who actually was doing the counseling, you probably heard somewhere in that, if it was Christian counseling, somewhere in that exchange, they try to walk through the biblical explanation of love, and we always try to do what? Separate it from just being a pure feeling and describe it more as committedness, right? If you've had any kind of premarital counseling or marriage counseling, you'll normally hear that. We don't always want to root it in feelings because feelings come and go. We want to root it in commitment, right? God's love with your love for one another is commitment. And we see that in what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus here. God's love is action-oriented. So here's what I want you to do. Take a look at John 3:16. You ready? And yell out what you think are the two action-oriented phrases described. He gave. Okay, that's first. What you think is the second one? It's the tricky one right here. Okay, believes is good. That's not it, though. Everlasting life, that's good. You said have, nope, but that's good. Say it again. Love is what it is. We're talking about what it describes. The world, eternal life, okay. Nope, all that's good. I told you it's going to catch y'all up. The moment you see, you're going to be like, I would have never thought that. Will, nope, that's good, but that's not it either. You ready? You ready? Here it is. You got he gave. Clearly that's an action. It's a verb. So that. Do you know why? Because he gave. The only reason there is eternal life is because he gave so that those who believe could have eternal life. The only reason the world is a subject is because he gave so that the world may do what? Know who Jesus is, believe in Jesus, and have eternal life. All of those other things that you said are a product of the action. They aren't the action. The action is he gave with a purpose. It's an action with a purpose. That's Jesus' description of the nature of God's love in one verse. An action with a purpose. And last week we ran through five other New Testament passages about God's love. Now that we said that, you saw what Jesus taught. Notice just the five passages we looked at last week. Notice the action terms mentioned in each of them about God's love. In Romans 5:5-6, the action terms were poured out, given, Christ died. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the action terms were appeared, and saved. In that 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the action term was given. You'll notice that often. And every time God's love is mentioned, giving, gave, sent, one of those terms are always there. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the action terms were revealed, sent two times, so that, again, that's a purpose, and loved us. And then lastly, in that Revelation passage, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, the action terms were set us free and made us. That is numerous action terms describing God's love from five passages, all of which communicate the same thing Jesus did with Nicodemus. God's love is an action with a purpose. It is action-oriented, which means, here's where we draw the line in the sand. Here's the clarifier. Here's what it means. God's love is not some purposeless, actionless, conditional, causative feeling. Every one of those terms describing love is what you get from other humans, not from God. It is not like the weather. The weather is a product of several factors working together. God's love is not a product of several factors working together. That's not what or how God's love is. It is not an effect. That's naturalistic. That's why you experience that from people that say, I love you. Right there, because it's naturalistic. Also, God's love is not a feeling that produces an action, because that would make what God does dependent on how he feels, his actions then being manipulated by his feelings. That is also human. That's a human trait. That's naturalistic. That is not a trait of God. Again, we experience that all the time with one another. If you married, I know you experience this. You ain't got to nod your head because you might be sitting next to your spouse, but I know you experience this. You got kids, the moment they grew up, you experienced this. And your kids realize that they experienced that with you. This is common. This is the reason why Christians don't get along with each other and don't get along with unbelievers. That right there. Characteristics of God like kindness, compassion, mercy, grace, etc., are not dependent upon how God feels. They're not influenced by his temperature of the day. If God is running hot, then he doesn't extend grace. He doesn't extend kindness. He's not compassionate. If God is running cool, then maybe he's just generous and favorable to everybody. Then that is not God. He is not influenced by the temperature of the day. They are character actions oriented from his love. For example, in different Bible translations, there were Old Testament passages where they translate God's mercy and kindness and they swap it with faithful love or steadfast love because it's communicating the same thing. Turn to the book of Exodus. I'm gonna give you two examples of the Old Testament where I'm gonna have it highlighted up there, where you're gonna see how different translations swap love with these other characteristics of God. Exodus chapter 34, we're just going to read three verses, and we're going to read half of seven. I'm not going to read the rest of seven, all of seven. Okay, Exodus 34, verse five. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, this would be with Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaim, this is God proclaiming to Moses, the Lord Yahweh, the Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. Some translations say goodness, some translations say faithfulness. Look at your translation. You might have a different term other than love there. Guess what? Same Hebrew term describing his covenant love. Faithful love and truth. Verse 7, maintaining faithful love. That term there again is translated either as faithfulness or mercy. But it's a description of his love. That's why the translators can swap love in there with another characteristic of God. Maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. And that's why I said we'll stop at the half of that verse. Now turn to Psalm 36. Watch this again. Psalm 36, pick up at verse 5, read 5 through 10. I think I have it up there. I do. Okay, first, you see, starting out, verse 5. Lord, your faithful love, some translations say mercy, reaches to heaven. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your judgment like the deepest sea. Lord, you preserve people and animals. How priceless your faithful love, your mercy is, God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They are filled from the abundance of your house. Let them drink from your refreshing stream, for the wellspring of life is with you. By means of your light, we see light. Verse 10, spread your faithful love, your mercy, your loving kindness over those who know you, and your righteousness over the upright in heart. You see the translators going into the original language, looking at the Hebrew and saying, this mercy, this loving kindness, this faithfulness, and this compassion, forgiveness, etc., can all be equally translated as love, because it's one and the same from God. And the central trait of God is his immutability. He is unchanging. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God himself says, for I, the Lord, do not change. This means God's actions, what we just read in two verses, what he does cannot be dependent upon how he feels, because feelings change. Feelings are like Maryland weather. There's always a 10% chance of rain. I mean, oh man, if Maryland weather isn't perfect for how humanity is, you can be all sunny and then in a moment just start raining. Depression, sadness, whatever. If you can be sunny and still thunder at somebody, think about it. And then go back to being sunny and the people around you are like, what the heck just happened? Are you bipolar? What is serious? Are you okay? Seriously. Okay, that's feelings like the weather. And guess what we do? We attribute the same thing to God. God is mad at me, therefore he's withholding from me. What? No, no, no. God isn't dependent on, his actions aren't dependent upon his feelings. Because otherwise, guess what that means then? You could play up to God and manipulate his actions then. If his actions were dependent upon his feelings, like you do other people. Think about you, those of you who struggle with people pleasing. Approval addiction. You are playing to somebody's feelings. You're thinking, if I can do X, Y, and Z to get them to see me or respond to me a certain way, then they will. That's you playing on their feelings, their actions being dependent upon their feelings. And some of us bring that very thing into our relationship with God. But God is not like that. That's naturalistic. That is not supernatural. Rather, it is God's nature, the essence of who he is, that produces this action-oriented emotion of love. It comes from the depths of his being, which is the second point. God's love is an essential element of his character. God's love is an essential element of his character. When Jesus says, for God so loved the world, the phrase so loved, or in the CSB, the translation that I'm reading from, it says in this way, is emphatic in the Greek. Think of a singer hitting a note from deep inside themselves that we hear loudly in the right key, and it makes our insides tremble. You ever heard someone hit a note like that? When I saw how the Greek described this so loved emphatically, the first thing that came to my mind was Whitney Houston in the Bodyguard movie. And I will always love. Like, she hit that note. Okay? And I don't care. That movie come on, I'm singing it with her. And I
like I'm hitting it. I can't hit it, but I'm trying. Like if you ever heard Whitney Houston sing, boy, you know, you like, ooh, I got chills. You ever heard an opera singer? Oh man, I love the opera. Because I love classical and I love classical music and I love symphonies. I love when they hit them high notes. You're like, how did they hit that octave? What the heck kind of lungs do they have? What is going on inside of that person? That is a product of who they are. That's how God created them. That's them bearing his image, because that sound we hear from them is coming from a part of their very being. That's the same thing that's being described here with God's love. Jesus is saying God's love is so great. It is so deep, so far, so wide, so high, so intense, so immense that he went to the extent of sending the Son last week. What? Love in the flesh. Love came in the flesh as a product of the very essential element of who God is. That's why love came in the flesh, because God, love is a deep part of God. That's him bellowing out that high note. His high note was the Son coming in the flesh for us, for a world that rejects him. That's love coming from the essential part of who God is. Dr. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, the wonder of God's love is displayed in the unworthiness of its object. The way that we can say we know this great love from God is because he pours it out on people who already reject him. And it started where? In the garden with the first of creation, Adam and Eve, the first of mankind, Adam and Eve. They are literally chilling with God, and they chose the creation over the creator. Their very existence is a product of God's love. The garden that he placed them in is a product of God's love. And yet they chose creation over the creator, but that didn't stop God from creating them or placing them in the garden or covering them after they sinned or providing a plan of redemption throughout the rest of humanity's history. That didn't stop God from doing those things, because God's love is not dependent upon how he feels. It's a part of who he is. And the wonder of it is displayed in the unworthiness of its object. A.W. Tozer said this, if nothing in us can win thy love, nothing in the universe can prevent thee from loving us. It is not dependent on us. It's solely dependent on who God is. His love is dependent upon his essence, the nature of God himself. And then Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 5:8, which was the mega sports and arts camp mega verse for the week. But God demonstrates, shows, proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, not because you're good people. Not because he knew we would do good things in his name. No, it's zero to do with us. It's all about God and who he is. If God was not who he was, we would not be saved. And guess what? Creation would have stopped with Adam and Eve. Think about that. Because he says, if you disobey me, you eat of the tree I tell you not to eat from, you will surely die. He could have on a moment said, cool, I'm done with y'all. I knew y'all was going to suck. Great. Wipe. Cool. It'll be me, the animals, and the angels. I'm cool. And the planets and everything else. But he didn't. Because his love comes from who he is. It's dependent on his character. Therefore, the ultimate demonstration of God's love being an essential element of his character is loving what was not looking for it. Loving what had no knowledge of it. And loving what doesn't deserve it. which means creation. All of creation, from galaxies and space to little old humanity, is the clearest, most unmistakable platform for God's kindness to be seen as kindness. God's compassion to be seen as compassion. God's mercy to be seen as mercy, and God's grace to be seen as grace. I do not have time. Write this down in your notes. Psalm 145, verse 8 through 10. Go read that after service. See how that ties right in to this unmistakable platform of God's kindness, God's compassion, God's mercy, and God's grace being his creation. It is the stage upon which God gets to reveal his love and be seen as his love. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that the creation of the world reveals the invisible attributes of God, namely his eternal power, and he puts in there his divine nature, the supernatural. The presence of creation reveals the supernatural characteristics of God, what makes him distinct from the natural. So similarly to how creation reveals some of God's attributes, God's love then reveals his relational attributes, his kindness, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, etc. Thus, the relational characteristics of God are seen and heard as a symphonic montage of his love. Seriously, if you've never been to a symphony, I mean, Lord willing, they'll throw some out there now post-COVID. Go to a symphony. Oh, just the hearing of all of the different instruments coming together and telling a story in perfect unison is mind-blowing. It is not the same listening to it on your Pandora station, your Spotify, on the radio. No. You got to go witness it in person, and your mouth going to be open the whole time like, oh, that's why they stand up and just do this. Gosh, it is great. And yet, all of those relational attributes that we read about God in Scripture are that of his love. Each of those relational attributes would be similar to a particular instrument in a symphony that comes together to communicate one story in one unison harmony. That is God's love. A.W. Tozer writes this again. I don't have it up there. It was too much. Listen to what he says. From God's other known attributes, we may learn much about his love. We can know, for instance, that because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea before which we kneel in joyful silence and from which the loftiest eloquence retreats confused and abashed. That is God's, his other attributes coming together to reveal, allow us to see and hear his love. So whenever you and I experience the relational characteristics of God in our life, his kindness toward us, his compassion toward us, his mercy toward us, his forgiveness toward us, his grace toward us, etc., we then are being unashamedly serenaded with the melodies of his love. That is God singing to you when you experience his mercy, his grace, his compassion, his kindness, and his forgiveness. He, like the husband is supposed to be, constantly pursuing his wife and making her feel like she's the most prized treasure in everywhere else, other than everybody else on the planet. That's what God loves is for us when you experience his relational attributes. So when you know you have stunk it up that day, and yet you realize that you're still forgiven and that doesn't influence God's love for you in the negative or the positive, he still loves you unconditionally, that is at that time God serenading you with his love, reminding you that, guess what, that doesn't make me love you less. That's why I sent Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying in John 3:16. God couldn't wait to lavish his love on the world in this way, because his love is an essential element of his character. It expresses the way God is in his unitary being, says Tozer. Okay, I'm wrapping up. So where does this bring us to as we close? What does exploring the nature of God's love mean for us? Here's your last point. It means the more we know what God's love is, and the better we comprehend how truly loved we are by God, the greater our capacity will be to live in and live from his love. The more we know what God's love is, and the better we comprehend how truly loved we are by God, the greater our capacity will be to live in and from his love. In two other passages, Apostle Paul communicates this very point for us. One is in a prayer for people, for God's people, and the other is in an instruction for how to live with each other. Note this, look. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19, Paul writes, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, in God's love, may be able then to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. Verse 19, you can change it for me. And to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. I pray that you were rooted and firmly established in his love so that you may be able to comprehend the depth of his love and know Christ's love that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's that greater capacity to live in his love. That's a prayer Paul wrote for the church in Ephesus. And that's the same prayer that not only Paul prays, but the Spirit prays for us all across time. Then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he writes, therefore, as God's chosen ones, notice, chosen, we talked about that with belief, holy, now we're set apart, and dearly loved, beloved. In the Greek, it actually means agape'd ones. Okay, ooh, that's an awesome term. Okay, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, that is, as those who have experienced God's love in salvation, what does it say? Put on what? The same exact characteristics of God's love toward us. Put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Verse 14, and above all, put on love. Not your love, not humanity's naturalistic love. Put on the very love that loved you unto salvation. The very love that demonstrates this compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness too. Put on God's love, which is the perfect bond of unity, because it comes from the essential element of who God is. That's that greater capacity to live from his love. This is the difference of supernatural love versus natural love. Supernatural love is from God and rooted in God. Natural love is not. Therefore, the more we know what God's love is, and the better we comprehend how truly loved we are by God, the greater our capacity will be to live in and live from his love. Worship team, you guys can come. So I felt like that was the appropriate question to ask during our time of response. How have you been living in and living from God's love? Are you growing in your knowledge of what God's love is? God's love, not your version of God's love. What it actually is, according to his word, what he's revealed. Are you growing in your comprehension of how loved you are by God? Or are you allowing other people and situations and maybe even your own self-esteem to then determine how much you are loved by God? Are God's character actions of love, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness evident in your life toward other people, Christian and non-Christian? How have you been living in and from God's love? Reflect and respond to God however you need to this morning. I'll speak for me. So I'm far more impatient. That would be an area where I can acknowledge that I'm not living from God's love. My impatience with whether it be other Christians, which is normally what it is, or even in my own life, my own things, my own plans, I'm impatient. And then as I, especially when I got to that Colossians 3, and then I was reading 1 John, I was convicted about that. Yeah, man, the fruit that I bear should be a reflection of God's love in me and working through me. My thoughts should be, now I'm not going to do this perfectly, neither are you, but when I realize that I'm not, that's the joy of his love. I can repent and know that there's forgiveness there, because guess what? Me falling short of reflecting God's love doesn't mean he loves me any less. And so I can use that to repent. I can use that to continue to try to bear fruit of his love in my life and through my life. So mine would be the impatience. That's me. What about you? How have you been living in and from God's love? To any unbelievers here who may watch or listen later, I invite you to personally experience God's love in salvation through Jesus Christ. If you've ever wondered, does God love me? The answer is emphatically in all caps with as many exclamations as you want to put behind it. Yes! He loves you. He loves you so much. Love wrapped on flesh to pay for your sins so you can enter into a personal loving relationship with him. He's done all the work. All the work. To demonstrate that he loves what he has created. If you don't respond to it in faith, then you're rejecting his love. He is not rejecting you. You take a moment and respond to God how you need to. Altar is open. Deacons are here to pray. If you want to talk about salvation, you can come talk to me after service or any one of the deacons. Please bow with me in prayer. Oh God, thank you for your love. Yeah. Yeah, I think for my prayer, less is best. Thank you for your love. Thank you. For the believers here, I pray that that's where they meditate and respond. It's in thanksgiving, thankfulness, gratitude, gratefulness for your love. And any unbelievers here or may listen or watch this, I pray that's where they pause and reflect on your love. And then by way of you working in their hearts, Holy Spirit, you would draw them unto you to thank you for your love by confessing Christ, believing in Jesus. And they get to experience that in a greater way. Thank you for your love, God. Love that is not like us, that is not like ours. Love that is holy. Love that is righteous. Love that is pure. Love that is unconditional. A love that is everlasting. A love that is inexhaustible. Thank you for your love. Yeah, may we respond to you, respond to your love in worship.
both in our hearts and with our words as we sing this song to you. Yeah. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us, and help us never to forget that. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.